John, I don't have the remote up here, or Matthew, I don't know where that might be, but want to let you know today, for those of us in our church family, you might know Paul and Jean Mann. Paul and Jean, would you please stand up? And for those who may be new, Paul and Jean are, we are supporting them as they head down, thank you, as they head down to, thank you, sir. As they head down to Illinois, they are working an interim pastorate at New Delhi Baptist Church. We've been praying for them. It's great to have them in the service this morning. And what I really like is, as I've been texting back and forth with Paul, is he's saying, well, it's time to hit the books, time to study. And I'm thinking, sounds familiar. Need to pray, need to meet, need to go through a lot of resumes that they're going through looking for a pastor. So keep praying for Paul and Jean. Great to have them here with us. And so be sure to lift them up in prayer. I'm glad to be back after vacation. I appreciate Pastor Ted. Thank you for preaching last Sunday morning. And I trust that this last week, as you've looked at your job, your vocation, whatever that might be, as he preached on that, that you would stop and say, yeah, do all to the glory of God. And so that is a minute-by-minute occupation and vocation that God has given you. So I had a great time out in Nebraska with my with some of my family members, got to see quite a few of them, got to preach at my niece's wedding. What a joy that was. Those folks were just hungry to hear the word. There were some unbelievers in the audience, and just a great opportunity. And so what's great about that is God has been putting on my heart now for a couple of months to preach on marriage. And marriage is something that we cannot get just the subject. We got to keep ourselves tethered to that subject, at least in some form or fashion, at all times, because that is so important. And I want to talk to you a timely word on the goodness of God in marriage. And this is not exactly what I preached. I preached some of the points in Nebraska. But, you know, I want to talk to you about the goodness of God as we see it in marriage. I mean, think about that for a second. The goodness of God as we see it in marriage. You know, there are many today who do not see marriage as an evidence of the goodness of God. In fact, there are many today who have a cynical attitude that say, you know, marriage is just, you fill in the blank. You know, these ideas that we get about marriage. It's across the board. Marriage, some people say that marriage is loathsome. Some say it's super easy. Some say that it's not worth it. All kinds of things that are really, at best, misrepresentations of marriage. So let me begin this way. We hear and we talk a lot about total makeovers for people's homes. A couple buys a house, a fixer-upper, they give it a renovation. Or maybe they look at their present home that they own and it's fallen into disrepair and it's no longer adequate to meet their current needs in this season of life. And so they have to assess, is this house worth the cost of renovation? Or should we just sell it and move on? I think we all know that houses require a great deal of constant attention, upkeep, and care, and updating. But do we really understand that houses are not the only things that need that constant attention? Marriage needs constant attention. Now, lest you check out today, if you're a single person, whatever age, young or old, widowed, widower, single, maybe won't get married, maybe will get married, have been married, whatever your place in life, I want to let you know that God's word is for you today. So don't check out if you're not married. Marriage needs constant attention, constant care, not just for married couples, but for all of us in our attitudes toward marriage, because even singles can promote and honor marriage or dishonor marriage. Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be honored by what? By all. That's every one of us, married, unmarried. And there are ways that we dishonor marriage. One of those in Hebrews 13 is sexual immorality. That's a dishonoring of marriage. You want to short circuit the possibility of marriage in your life. Sexual immorality. You want to dishonor marriage. There are ways that we dishonor marriage by being critical, by being petty with our spouse, by forgetting the value and devaluing our spouse and our marriage. So we have to assess, and really the question that I'm pondering this morning and I'd like you to think of is this question right here. Is marriage worth it? Well, what do you mean worth it? The time, the energy, the cost for married and singles to defend it, to promote it? I just got this burden on my heart this morning. And I hope it's on yours as well. Some people are saying, well, what if I get married and I've seen marriages fall apart and everything goes south? What then? I'm not sure it's worth the risk, and we're afraid of it sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, we're just too old. I've been at this thing for 25, 35, 45, 50, 60 years. I pretty much, you know, not a whole lot is going to change. Listen, as long as you have breath in your lungs, marriage is a very current issue for you, and we need to be on page with God. Satan loves to sow seeds of doubts in the minds of both married people and single people about the goodness of God in marriage. Satan wants to put distance between a husband and a wife, and then distance, that distance starts with a distance between us and God himself. And many people have wanted marriage, and it's like it has eluded them. And I understand, as a married person, it's easy for me to stand up here and tell you, hang in there. But I'm going to tell you, hang in there, because it's worth it. Hang in there for the right one. And when you're married, hang in there with that one, and you be the right one. Temptations and conflict and selfishness and pride and worldly attitudes and values undermine our resolve to defend and stand by marriage. Satan's got a lot of ways to wreck marriage. Redefine it in general. Anyone, anywhere, any gender, in any number or combination can call themselves married, husbands and wives, but not in God's book. Deviations from God's design for marriage have been around for a long time, and I started making a list, and I thought, I'm not even going to share that list with you because we don't have time for it, and it's a disgusting list. Satan doesn't need even all that, though. If he can simply get people to think that they don't need marriage, that why do I need a piece of paper? Because we love each other. We don't need a piece of paper to legitimize that. Oh, Satan loves that one. All that is why I'm preaching on marriage this morning. And I have to tell you, I was just listening to an interview on Christian radio a couple of days ago after I had prepared this message, or most of the message. And as I'm preparing it, a guy who's a biblical scholar, well-known biblical scholar, says, well, the Bible doesn't say much about marriage. And I thought, I started thinking, every major portion of Scripture says something directly or indirectly about marriage. Almost every book of the Bible. We have an entire book of the Bible, Song of Solomon, devoted to marriage. Christ spoke quite a bit about marriage. Paul spoke about marriage. Moses spoke about marriage. Even the prophets spoke about marriage. The Bible says a lot about it. So we're going to talk about that, and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to let you know, yes, I'm coming with a burden this morning, but I'm coming with joy as well. Because the joy of marriage, just to use a cliche, is amazing. The worth of marriage is amazing. So our big idea this morning is God shows his glory and goodness through the covenant of marriage. Unpack that a little bit. God shows it. You can see it if you look at marriage the way God designed it. And you may be stubbing your toe in your marriage, and you may be seeing all the bad, hard stuff, and I want to let you know, if you look closer, you will see the goodness of God in marriage. Do not despair. Don't despair. God shows his glory, his goodness. God is filled with glory, and the fact that he would bring a man and a woman together and make them one is something that I will never understand. How that works into a one flesh relationship, I don't understand it, but I love it. And you see his goodness. Satan wants you to think that marriage is the major problem of your life. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Covenant is a very solemn, deep, valuable thing. So we honor it. So it's worth it, as messy as it gets. I intend to show you, first, that marriage is a benefit. Secondly, that marriage is a cause for rejoicing. And thirdly, that marriage requires preparation and perseverance. And so let's dive in, and let's just say, first of all, that God intends marriage to be a benefit, not a burden. A benefit, not a burden. Is that the way you look at marriage? Is it a benefit or a burden? Your wife and your husband, if you're married, are sitting right next to you. And if you're single, you can think of marriages. Do you think of those marriages as a burden, or do you think of them as a benefit? Husbands, are you thinking of your wife who's sitting right next to you? What is she to you? Man, I'm getting lots of smiles and laughs here. You're like talking together, all right? Thank you. God's gift. It's amazing when you look. God intends it to be a benefit. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. If you want to know about marriage, you cannot get far away from this passage. In the beginning is where this is all happening. And the Lord God said, this is in the garden, it is not good. That's the first time we find that in the whole creation account and in all of Scripture and in all of history as in regards to mankind. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. We should all kind of groan and go, poor Adam. All the animals have a partner, but mankind, the pinnacle made in the very image of God, has no one. He's alone. Let that sink in, alone. That is a hard word, and those of you who are widowed or widower, you know what that entails. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There is a lot there. If you don't see anything else, and we've talked about this before in verse 23, at least see the awe and the wonder in Adam's voice as he looks at Eve. And as I've mentioned in the past, guys who are in love often get poetic, and that's exactly what he does here. This is poetry. Thousands of years old. God intends marriage to be a benefit, not a burden. Adam understood that right away. And we've got to get back to that. So let me just take a look. This is a pivotal passage, and I want to let you know that in this passage, God gives the who of marriage, the what of marriage, the when, the where, the why, the how of marriage. How do you view your marriage or marriage in general? So let's get to the who of the who should get married. Well, very interestingly, it's very simple. It's very straightforward. I love it because it's just simple. A man, a woman. Isn't that a pregnant statement? No pun intended. A man, a woman. Profoundly powerful. If we simply follow this design, it eliminates such confusion and such suffering. And yes, we have genuine love and concern for those who struggle with gender identity. But in helping them with that gender identity and all that's packed into this, the worst thing we can do is take the confusion that they already have and just say, well, go ahead, whatever, and then that makes more confusion. We get back to the original design, the way God made it. One man, one woman. There's a beauty here and there's a benefit. It's not a burden. Tells us who should get married, a man, a woman. It tells us what marriage is. A man and woman are joined together by God in a relationship of one flesh. There's no shame in this. There is openness. There is transparency. If you are married, celebrate that. It's a benefit. It tells us how they got married. It's very interesting. Now, we don't have a church building. We don't have a pastor. We don't have all kinds of other things. But I want to let you know, I mean, there's no marriage license here. But I do want you to know that Moses, in recording this from God himself, in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. The idea is this is why a man and a woman leave father and mother. And what he's saying is culturally, a man leaves his father, a woman leaves their mother, they come together, and in culture, there are certain cultural mores and certain cultural things that take place to legitimize the marriage. And so in our culture, a certificate is one of those. So a paper does mean something. Tells us how they got married. God leads them together. He gives them as a gift to each other. They leave father, mother, they become one flesh. There is no other relationship on earth like it. It tells us why they got married. Verse 18, because it's not good that the man should be alone. And for various reasons, the man and the woman need each other. They complement. The word there is comparable. They complement each other. And here's the thing, when you have a man and a man together, they don't complement each other. Because God made a man and a woman in different ways, equal, honored, valued, to make up for the deficiencies in the other. That's why this is so important. That's why this is so beautiful. That's why God designed it this way. It even tells us when they should get married, because in the passage, how old are Adam and Eve at this point? Well, we don't know. Are they 30? Are they 50? I doubt they're 50, but I do know this. They are a man, a mature man, physically mature, a woman, physically mature, and that's when God brings them together. You say, well, why are you even bringing that out? Well, you know, here's the thing. As our world degenerates more and more, you watch, and we're already seeing it in our country, and we're seeing it around the world, child brides, older men marrying just little girls. We have a name for that, and that's pedophilia. You just watch. God intends right from the beginning that a mature Adam marry a mature Eve, and that has been God's design all the way through the Bible. It even tells how long they should be married, for a lifetime. And you say, well, where do you find that in this passage? Well, I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, what you don't see God doing is bringing the woman to the man and saying, hey, Adam, do you like her? And if you like her, keep her. And if you don't like her, well, then just throw her back and I'll make you another one. It's a permanence. Because God knows that as close to the original design as we can get in this sin-cursed world, where I know that sinful things happen, sometimes out of our control, but what he's saying is that we as husbands and wives and single people need to honor marriage and look at it as permanent. Now, I know that as well because thousands of years later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus quotes this very text to people who were coming to him and say, you know, why did Moses command us to get a divorce certificate? And Jesus says, Moses didn't command you to get a divorce. He said, out of the hardness of your heart, God permitted, out of the hardness of the Jewish heart in those times and cultures. And what he's saying is, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Permanence. So what God intends for a benefit, Satan is seeking to undermine. So let's put it this way. Satan wants us to believe marriage is burdensome. Burdensome. You know, I find it interesting that right here, just a few verses later, as a matter of fact, it all starts in verse 1 of chapter 3, the very next verse. Satan begins to disrupt marriage. The divine order of things. He deceives Eve, the woman, into rebellion against God. And imagine the conversations years later. That leads to the fall of man. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. It leads to death. It leads to disease. It leads to toilsome work. And do you imagine in years to come, I mean, they had hundreds of years to do this because they lived a long time. Do you think Adam ever looked at her and said, man, Eve, I wish you wouldn't have messed this up. We had it made in the garden. Why did you have to go and eat that fruit? And I have a feeling that Eve probably looked and said, well, where were you, Adam? When I needed you, where were you? And those conversations have been going on between husbands and wives now since the fall. You know how I know that at least Adam said those things? Because in the pronouncement of the curse in chapter 3, one of the very first things that comes out of Adam's mouth as he's talking to God is, hey, it was the woman, and you gave her to me. That's what Satan loves. When husbands and wives start to blame each other and begin to resent each other, and they look at each other as a burden, that's how Satan disrupts marriages. And, you know, I understand we see the heartaches and we see the difficulties and we wonder if marriage is worth it. And Satan makes you feel and fear marriage because it's a burden. Now, does marriage have cares and concerns that come with it? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about if you're a married person, you are going to have the cares and concerns of this world. How do I feed and support a husband and a wife and children and a home? And a family. How do I please my wife? How do I please my husband? And that takes a lot of time and a lot of energy, and it drains our resources, and it brings on cares and concerns without number. Let's be honest. But God doesn't want us to think of marriage in that way. You can either focus on the benefit or some of the burdens, and the benefits far outweigh the burdens. Do you know who understood the delights and goodness of God in marriage? It was the Puritans. Now, let me give you some quotes. Richard Baxter lived in the 1600s. Here's how he viewed marriage. By the way, you don't think of Puritans as loving marriage and loving sex and loving a spouse and companionship and living together with someone of the opposite sex in marriage. You just don't think of Puritans that way. But he says, it's a mercy to have a faithful friend that loves you so entirely, to whom you may open your mind and communicate all your life. And it's a mercy to have so near a friend to be a helper to your soul and to stir you up in the graces of God. Amen to that. If you're married to a godly man or a godly woman who stirs up the graces of God that you can confide in and talk to, you must thank and praise God. Is there an amen to that? I'm telling you, you have a gift beyond worth. And do not let the little stuff that bugs you in your sinful nature demean that person in your heart and mind. And you know what? They're not perfect. They're not perfect. In fact, there may be some of you that are looking and you say, my spouse doesn't even know the Lord. What do I do? Well, you know what? God tells us in the New Testament that we are to live as best we can, as long as they will stay and get the best out of it and give them the best of you. Why? For the Lord. For the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's a tall order, but it is worth it. John Dodd, another Puritan, said, your wife is ordained from God in your life. They're talking to husbands, obviously. Another Puritan described a wife as a refuge and a peace. Another one said, God gave your wife not to be a servant, but a helper and a comforter. Do you see her that way? So guys, I ask you again, if you're married, when you look at your wife, what do you see? I hope you can look at her and tell her what you see. Because if all you see are the faults and the flaws, you probably ought not to tell her. So let me put it this way. If all you can see are the faults with your spouse and with your marriage, then Satan has you where he wants you. If that's all you can see, there's an unholy discontent that says, man, I'm just so tired of this. Here we go again. We were dealing with this 20 years ago, 20 days ago, 20 hours ago. What? Listen, is it worth it? Because there's far more than just you and her, her and him in this relationship. There is God Almighty who is on the side of a married couple, and there is Satan who is totally opposed to that marriage because he knows the good that comes into your life and into this world through marriage. If you're single, never disrupt another marriage. Never. Because you have made yourself an enemy of God. That's a solemn warning. But it's a great joy. When you're married, by the way, let me just, as an aside, a sidebar here, just a word for those of you who are married and those of us who are married. If you're struggling with this kind of thing, I just encourage you, talk to one of our widows or one of our widowers. Don't let them know why you're talking to them. Bear their burdens, but listen to those burdens of being alone. And remember the joy that you have as a married person. What you have, when a person loses a spouse, it is like cutting off more than just a right arm. It is like cutting them in half down the middle and ripping things apart. It is difficult. Value marriage. Thank God that he has given you something good. Do that right now in your heart, and in a few moments I'm going to let you do that audibly, so I'm preparing you for that. But God wants us to put away cynicism and set our attention on the benefits of marriage. Put away the cynicism. And those of you who are single, I'm just going to tell you, you have an opportunity now to marry a person or to consider at least, who is it that you're marrying and do they know the Lord and do they know the Lord deeply? Because I want to let you know that if you marry an unbeliever or someone who is not committed to Christ, you are setting yourself up for some very difficult, difficult days, and you don't have the strength to handle it like you might think you do. If you want to know, do I have the strength to marry an unbeliever and see this through? Listen, all you have to do is look at a guy named Solomon. Wisest man on the face of the earth. If anybody could handle marrying an unbeliever and somehow getting by with it without having such misery, it was Solomon. He had money to throw at the situation. If he didn't like a wife, he could simply ban her to a house on her own. And he never had to see her again. And yet the record of Scripture is that because he married unbelieving wives, unbelievers and wives, plural, they were a snare to him. And my sense is that the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is quite disillusioned and pessimistic, I believe that's because of the wives that he married. Although you see the hope of God in Ecclesiastes as well. So there is hope for you if you're in a marriage that you know is not what God designed, or maybe you've been through a divorce, or maybe your situation is not the ideal. God is above that. God is great, and God cares about you. So God wants us to put away the cynicism and set our attention on the benefits of marriage. Verse 18 talks about that companionship, this mutual love and care and concern. Marriage is designed for your happiness, raising up a godly seed, mutual protection against sexual temptation. It's all in where you focus, the benefits or the burdens. Now, I've heard it illustrated this way, and I've shared this with you, a number of years ago, but picture your marriage as a beautiful mountain meadow. And you go up in these mountains, and you see this meadow, and it's beautiful, and I've spent a good bit of time in the mountains, and I just love mountain meadows. They're quiet, they're peaceful. In the middle of the summer, they're just, the temperature is fantastic, the sky is blue, you have these wild flowers growing through this mountain, and on this meadow, and you see these huge mountains. I mean, it's just beautiful. Nothing could be better. And you start walking through, and that's your marriage at the beginning. You look and you say, I never want to leave this person. I want to be in this place with this person for the rest of my life. As long, I'm going to squeeze out every minute with this person. So you start walking through that meadow of marriage. And you find as you're walking, as you're smelling the flowers and seeing the bright sunshine, all at once you step into something. It's a cow pie. I don't mean to be crass. And you step into that cow pie, and there you are, hand in hand, and what is that? So you clean your foot off, and you walk on a little further, and then you see a cow pie there, and another one there, and another, and you find out that this meadow is full of them. So what are you going to do? Isn't that the way marriage is? It's okay, you can nod your head. You're living with a human being, or if you are going to be married, you're living with a human being. That's the way it is. Conversations come up, idiosyncrasies, problems. At the very least, they leave their socks on the floor. I'll raise my hand on that one. Sorry, Steph. All kinds of problems, little and big. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live there? Are you going to just camp out right next to the cow pies? Or maybe a better way is to forgive with your spouse and say, you know what, let's work together and take all those cow pies and put it in one pile of compost, and we're going to leave them there. And yeah, if we have to visit the compost pile to deal with things, we will, but no more often than we need to. And we're not going to pitch a tent by the compost pile. I believe that's what God's calling us to do. That's just a picture. Forgive. If any man have an offense against any, even so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Isn't that what Christ said in Colossians? You have something against someone? Forgive as Christ forgave. What has Christ forgiven you? An infinite amount. Words spoken, insensitivities, conflicts, annoying habits, issues. These are the cow pies of marriage, and especially late at night when you're tired and you're weak and weary. Satan worms his way in. And you've got a decision to make. Is my marriage worth it? Am I getting cynical about this person? And you've got to go back to Genesis 2 and said, she was given, he was given, as a helper, comparable, equal, but different. Every marriage has those difficult things, but are you going to live there? Are you living there right now? Because I want to tell you, if you are, you need to pick up the tent and move away. You can, the sky is still sunny in that marriage because God has given you each other. That meadow is still filled with wildflowers. The meadow is still picturesque. It's the same place. But the question is, where are you focusing? You will miss the flowers. You will miss the sunshine. You will miss the warmth if all you're thinking about is the stuff you've got to dodge. So God intends marriage to be a benefit. Now turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. One of our life groups is in Ecclesiastes right now. What an amazing book. There's more hope in here than there is pessimism, but if you listen to Solomon in his sinful heart, you're going to see nothing but pessimism. But if you listen to the Lord, he comes through every once in a while here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Look at what it says. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days. Wow, that sounds really good, right? Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I mean, we're on the top of it now. Live with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Your futile, empty life. That's what he's saying. Which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Here's the point. Marriage is for rejoicing, not resenting. It's a benefit, not a burden. It is something to rejoice about, not something to resent. I understand that if you live with a person long enough, there will be things that you resent. The messes. Plenty of time for resentment. Plenty of time when you can go back to the compost pile and said, remember, and say, remember when you did that back there? Why did you do that? Because now we're living with that. Marriage is for rejoicing, not resentment. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:9 is quite blunt. Life is fleeting. Life can be vain, meaning empty. You can sit there and say, this is burdensome and this is toilsome. And you know what? Sometimes I just don't get the meaning of it. That is life under the sun. That's life without God. That is living under the curse because of the fall. But God has graciously given you some things to consider that bring meaning to it all, and that is one of those things is marriage.